Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 through verse number 7. There are four groups of people represented in this passage of Scripture that we deal with all the time in ministry. Four groups. Notice them as I read to you from Matthew, chapter 2, and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Let's pray. Father, as we look into the Word today, I pray you'll give me the grace to speak that will help your people. Feed us through the Word today, we pray. Lord, motivate us to serve you, live for you. As these folks have sang for us today, so many biblical truths in the songs that they've sung, let us who have received salvation by your death on the cross now live for you and serve you. And bless in this service today because we ask it in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. These four groups. First of all, we see the wise men. The wise men came from the east and they came seeking the King of the Jews to worship him. They were seekers. They sought the Lord. They had a desire to bring him a gift. They had a desire to see him. They had a desire to be with him and worship him, bow down before him, and they came to do that. There are people like that here today. You've come here seeking the Lord, seeking the knowledge of his word, seeking a close relationship that you might worship him. You gave offerings as you came. You give yourself in service to the Lord. And you've come like these wise men from the east to worship Christ today. Secondly, was the chief priests and the scribes that Herod called before him to find out where the Messiah or the Christ would be born. He knew that that Jesus was to be born, and he knew that he was to be the Christ. He knew that the wise men of the religion of that day should be able to tell from the Bible where it is that he would be born. But his motivation was not to come and worship him like the wise men that came from the east. His motivation was to kill him and destroy the option for him to rule and reign and become the king of the Jews and cause him a problem. And that's why he and all of Jerusalem were troubled at the thought that the Messiah would come. Hello, Jake. Good to see you. I missed you. Glad to have you here. He's in school in California, so he had the longest drive, so he gets the prize for the longest drive today. The chief priests, they along with Herod ignored the Christ who was born. The wise men came to seek him, and when they found out where he was to be born, they immediately set off on their journey to go and find him. But Herod stayed in his palace, and the scribes and the Pharisees did not show up at the house where the wise men went to worship the King of the Jews. Thirdly is Herod. The scribes and the Pharisees represent those that are religious but lost. Those who are satisfied as they are in their religion. Those who put their religion above the Bible and do not follow what the scriptures teach. But Herod is the enemy. Herod is moved by Satan. understand from Pharaoh being revealed in the Old Testament persecuting the nation of Israel, to Herod the king here, Satan has had a plan to try to destroy the Savior, to keep him from going to the cross, to do everything he could so that he would not provide salvation for us and redeem us from our sins and deliver us from Satan's hold on us. He wants your children. He wants to control. He wants them ultimately to worship him and not to worship the Lord. And Herod the king was not going to share his position. Mark Antony had given him the title, the King of the Jews, because as a Roman ruler, he ruled over the Jewish nation. And so they looked at him as being the governor or the king over the Jewish people. And he was not going to share that with the Christ that was coming. It would be war. It would be a revolt. It would be trouble. And Rome would call him in question for these things. So he was troubled at the saying of what was taking place. Fourthly, there's the group that welcomed him, Mary and Joseph. The Bible tells us that they were here in Bethlehem and they came to the house where the young child was. The wise men came to worship him. We set up nativity scenes and we have the three wise men and we have Mary and Joseph and the babe in the manger. And we usually have cows that are kneeling down praying to the Lord. You know? There's a lot of fanciful, emotional things that go into all that. The truth of the matter is from the Bible that the wise men were not at the stable where the shepherds were. They came to the house where not the infant was, but the young child. So some time had passed since the birth of Christ. And these wise men had a sign in the heavens that caused them to come. But Mary and Joseph have welcomed the Christ. And then they flee to protect him after the wise men's visit. The Lord sends them word through dreams and visions and angels that Christ is being hunted, and they flee to Egypt. No doubt the gifts that the wise men brought them helped in the protecting of the Savior and leaving and going down into Egypt to get away from Herod. And you know the story. Herod sent his soldiers to kill all of the children 2 years of age and under. That 2 years of age and under gives us a little bit of an idea that there was a time lapse between the time that Christ was born and the time that the wise men appeared to worship him. So today, after Christmas, we're looking at what took place next. These four groups of people had met. I think we've gathered here today like the wise to worship the Lord and to offer ourselves unto him and to bring our gifts and sacrifices unto the Lord. Matthew also presents in chapter 1 the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because among the Jewish people a pedigree had to be shown for them to take the office of king or take the office of priest or take the office of a high priest. They had to show their pedigree, their family genealogy, that they were a rightful one to be in that position. Matthew shows that genealogy for Joseph, and Luke shows the genealogy for Mary. Both of them were in the line of the kings, and Christ was rightfully born to be the King of the Jews. First of all, we look at these wise men. Hold your bookmark there in Matthew, but turn back in your Bible to the book of Daniel with me. Daniel chapter 1. Just look at a couple of verses. It gives us some idea about these wise men. They came from the east. You'll remember that Daniel was a captive along with his three friends. They were young men. They were well-favored young men. They purposed in their heart not to defile themselves, violating what they'd been taught, violating their diet, according to the book of Leviticus. And they put them to a test. They fed them what they asked. And after a period of time, they looked at them, and they looked better than the other people who'd been eating the diet of the king. And they tested them, and they mentally were better and more advanced and smarter than others. So they were given the job to stand before the king and to advise the king. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 4. Speaking of these four, it says, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they would teach them the foreign language. And they already knew the language of the Jews. And they may very well have also spoke Greek. And in that day, these young men who were to be the wise men and advisors to a king would be trained and taught and prepared so that when the king had a question, they would give him advice. Look at verse 19, chapter 1. And the king communed with them, and among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The Medes and the Persians together conquered Babylon, set up Darius, who was a Mede, as a ruler there, but over all of the empire of Persia was Cyrus the king. God moved his heart to free the Jews and let them go back and rebuild the temple. So these men were advised by these three Hebrew children and Daniel. And you know later on how Daniel revealed the handwriting on the wall to the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar who came to the throne, and the hand wrote on the wall, and they sought for Daniel to interpret what the writing meant because the wisdom of God was in him and the Spirit of God was in him, and he was able to reveal that to them. So these men had been taught, and they taught the other wise men as they revealed the answers to the king of dreams and visions and all those things. These wise men could have served in the court of the king. They could have come from this area. They could have been Persians. They could have been Medes. They could have been from the Babylonian Empire. Abraham himself was from Ur of the Chaldees. And this area is where Abraham came from. And there were wise men in these places who studied the stars and science as best they knew it of that day. There seems to have been a wisdom in astronomy of that day that has somewhat been lost to the average person in this day and time. We know that ship's captains and navigators can use a sextant and look at the stars and can go across the whole ocean by just looking at the stars. They don't have to do that anymore. They got those things turning around on the ship, and that's a GPS system with global satellite positioning. And they can tell exactly where they are pinpoint in the ocean at any particular time and where the shoals are in the deep waters and the shallow waters and all those kind of things. They have all that information now. But at once it was done by gazing at the stars. And these wise men were star studiers. Likely they came in a small caravan. Nothing in the Bible tells us there were three men, and nothing in the Bible tells us their names. There were three gifts that they brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they brought these gifts to Christ, the King of the Jews. Now, these were expensive gifts, but not opulent gifts for a king. They were just good gifts that were brought, and they were valuable gifts. But unlike Solomon, who got shiploads of gold and silver from foreign countries because of being the wisest man on earth as a ruler and all that, these were simple gifts that they brought to Christ. And no doubt the wealth was used on the trip they had to go down into Egypt. Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day. There's a Christmas Day because Jesus was born. A day has been set aside to honor and to worship. We don't know the exact day of his birth. The Bible records that the shepherds came to the stable where the baby was, wrapped in strips of cloth, swaddling clothes is what that is called. And Hanukkah, the celebration, the main day of Hanukkah's 8 days is on the 25th of their month, Kislev, which coincides with our month, December. I suspect that's had some emphasis in choosing the 25th of December as the celebration for the birth of Christ. Here, he's not called the baby. He's not in swaddling clothes. He's the young child. They're not in a manger in a stable. They're in a house where they've gone to live after his birth. We have some clue as Herod desired diligently when they saw the movement of the stars that caused them to come, believing the King of the Jews was born, and their knowledge he didn't dig into. It was just he wanted to know where and how long it had been if he was already born. These men came to worship. They came to give. They came to bow before him. They came to seek him. And we come to church to seek to hear from the Word of God, to know how we are to live, the will of God for our life, the corrections that we need and the encouragement that we need and the comfort that we need. We gain from the Bible, as the King sang, the Bible will stand no matter the test of time that comes against it. It cost these men to come. You can imagine leaving in a caravan for many miles in that day and time, and with a donkey or a camel and traveling a distance like that. It was dangerous. It was costly. They no doubt had to leave their families behind, and they brought gifts on top of that to come and to worship the King. For those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, and we see what God has rescued us from in hell and judgment, and Christ suffered that for us who know that and focus on that, is there any gift that God could ask of us, or any sacrifice that he could ask of us, any distance that we need to travel? Would it be too much for us knowing what he has done for us? He wants us like them to bow and worship and bring ourselves to him and to seek his word. Secondly, the second group. Too many today are like the scribes and the chief priests. They know something about the Bible. They can look up things in the Bible. But they're satisfied as they are, and they're not like the wise men seeking the Lord to worship. They ignore him. They are satisfied with their knowledge. They don't pursue getting closer to God or knowing more about God or serving God in any way. Their life is caught up in serving themselves and in the pleasures of this world. They're probably faithful to their job and career, but are they faithful to serve the Lord through the church? They say, well, Sunday's my day to do this. I beg your pardon. Sunday is the Lord's day. And we're to put him first in all things. They're unprepared. They're worried over the consequences of Christ coming into the world. What will it mean? It may mean a revolt. It may mean a war. It may mean serious trouble. It may mean a crackdown by the Roman Empire. They're worried about these things. We pray for God to bring revival so our families will be saved and our church will be where it needs to be before God, and that we go forward for the Lord. But there's consequences when you get close to God. It costs you something. It costs you time and your efforts. It costs you the relationship you have with people who don't know the Lord. Maybe in your family, they may not invite you over anymore because you start preaching to them every time you come over and worried about their soul and all that sort of thing. These people who are religious but lost, very judgmental of those who serve the Lord. I had two young men in Bible college with me that I learned an experience I'd never seen before. I thought, when I got saved, I thought everybody ought to be happy about that and everybody ought to want what I have. You know, everybody ought to see what I now see. And I went to Bible college and I met two young men. One of them was a Roman Catholic and the other was Jewish. And they were teenagers. They got saved. And they were just 18, 19 years old, and they were at Bible college to go into the ministry. But both of them had been ostracized by their family. Their family was not happy they got saved. They didn't want them to go to church they went to. They didn't want them to leave their family. They didn't want them to go to Bible college. The one that was a Roman Catholic, his parents wouldn't even respond to a letter he would send to them. He'd always try to give them the gospel and reason with them about the things from the Bible, and they wouldn't even respond to the letters he wrote home to his mother and his father. And the young man that was Jewish, his mother and father had divorced. That was the only reason his mother allowed him to go to an independent Baptist church and go to a youth activity, and he got saved. And we've been supporting him for years as a missionary to the Jewish people, Al Reichman. And Al's family wouldn't have anything to do with him. His mother said, "Do not tell your father about going to that church." And he found out that Al had gotten saved in the church and was going into ministry, and his father died. His uncle would not even tell him where his father was buried in Israel, because he said he would not want you to come to his grave or to acknowledge you as his son. You see, sometimes it costs something to receive the Lord into your family and into your life and to begin to serve God and to worship him. And these chief priests and scribes rejected the Lord. These folks who worshiped him were like those in John 1, 11, 12. Jesus came to his own. His own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So they were the Jews that had religion, but they were lost. They ignored Christ. I remember when I told people I had been saved and I felt like the Lord would have me go to Bible college and probably go into the ministry someday. And they said, "Man, you'll starve to death. You're going to drag your family out. Ain't you got a wife and a kid? You're going to go out there. You're going to give up your career and all that sort of thing, you know." And no encouragement to do it. Discouragement to try to keep me from it. And they talked about rational things, not spiritual things. They accused me of becoming a fanatic. I'm not worthy of that name. I wish I was more of a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many in the world ignore him and reject him. Thirdly, some today politically and morally hate Christ and the Bible. Herod was moved by Satan to try to destroy the Christ. And Satan wants to do everything he can to hinder spiritual ministry. Scriptures are clear that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And it's hard for us to realize there are people that hate us just because we're Christians. It isn't just Islam that hates us either. There are people right here in the United States, the Hollywood celebrity crowd, they hate everything that has to do with morals and godliness and following what the scriptures teach. Their morality is something they don't want anybody to condemn. They want tolerance from us as Christians. That's the only attribute that they like about us, is our tolerance. If we say something about what the Bible says about their sin, then as far as they're concerned, we're Nazi criminals trying to stop them from having the pleasures of life. It's so popular today for people with a little education to be an evolutionist and believe in climate change and global warming and doomsday, that we're going to run out of water and everything, not going to eat any meat. My Bible tells me that when you give thanks to God, you can eat any meat you want to, including bacon. But today, people condemn all those things as if there's some spirituality in being a vegan or a vegetarian. Now, if you're a vegetarian because of your health, I commend you. God bless you. It's wonderful you have the restraints that you do. But I'm going to eat some fried chicken as long as I got teeth in my mouth and as long as I'm still living and able. We believe in heaven and hell. But many people today reject it and say they don't believe it. The truth of the matter is, when their life is hanging in a thread, they often pray, they often call on God, they often seek help. But my friends, it's going to be too late for many of them when that day comes. Fourthly, Mary and Joseph, welcoming their baby, welcoming the young child, welcoming the Christ. Now, they didn't know it all, but little by little it got put together for them. The angel revealed to Mary, the angel revealed to Joseph in a dream. They went to the temple, and Simeon and Anna at the temple gave more understanding, and Mary pondered these things. She kept them in her heart. The shepherds came and worshiped, and now these wise men come. All this is adding to what they've learned about who Jesus is, the baby they were to name Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. Like Abraham of old, they're given promises. They're told stories about who Jesus is and what he would do as the Messiah of the Jews in saving his people. And like Abraham, they believed God and received these promises, but they didn't live long enough to see those promises fulfilled. Mary had to see Jesus crucified. But apparently from the scriptures, Joseph must have died by that time. We don't have any mention of him after this early part of his life. And Jesus committed the care of Mary to his cousin John, the disciple, while he was dying on the cross, that he was to take her in as his mother and care for her from that time forward. And he did. The promises, the fulfillments, they come. They may not come in our lifetime. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. And we look at all the circumstances of life and we look for him to come soon. But we don't know if he will come before we pass away. Many have been looking and many have been waiting, like the disciples, who it's been 2,000 years and they died waiting, hoping for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early believers, before the Holy Spirit came, waited for that promise, but never received it. It was not until Pentecost and thereafter that the Spirit began to take up abode within the believers. And after Jesus was risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven, there were time frames in the will of God that man does not comprehend. Our job is to have faith to believe what God has said, that it will take place. And it will take place just as he promised. Abraham didn't see it except from heaven. Jesus made it clear. Abraham saw all those things. He saw the nation of Israel released after 430 years. He saw Jesus come. Abraham was glad to see that day, the Bible says. But he wasn't alive on earth when it happened. He was already with the Lord. He was in paradise until Jesus raised from the dead. And then all of those folks went to set up in heaven waiting for you and me to come and join them in the place that he's prepared for us. We wait for Christ to come again. He's promised to change our vile bodies into glorified bodies, to crown us with crowns of rewards for our service. And I believe those promises will be fulfilled, just like all the promises God made to Abraham were fulfilled exactly as he said, except for those that are in the future, like the kingdom and all that that's still to come. If you want to look, or I'm going to quickly turn there and read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Second Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of a new heaven and a new earth and a new body and all those things, and those promises will be fulfilled. We're looking for Jesus to come. We're in that group of four people, four groups of people. Which one do you find yourself in? If you're not in the one that's here to seek the Lord and worship the Lord and receive the Lord, I hope you'll change your mind today. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved if you'll come as we have an invitation. Let's stand together. And the King family will come and sing another song or two for us, and Wesley come and lead us in a congregational for the invitation, if you would.